Say, we just finished up 22 weeks of Revelation Bible study, and we talked about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I want to talk about an overview again of the New Testament here. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, like we talked about before, we see four accounts of the first coming of Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, get to the end of the Bible, the end of the New Testament, if you will, we see four accounts of the second coming of Jesus Christ, and also four accounts of the tribulation period. So the New Testament begins with four accounts of the first coming, and the Bible ends with four accounts of the second coming on into eternity. Talk about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John again. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John show Jesus in a little bit different light. Matthew, if you look at the book of Matthew with me, in Matthew chapter number 1, again, some of this is review, a lot of it's review, but we'll kind of put it together so we get a better overview of the New Testament. When you read it, it'll make a little more sense, hopefully, to us. So in the book of Matthew, it shows Jesus primarily as king. And if you look at the way it starts out, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." So it shows him right off the bat, right out of the gate, verse number 1, to be qualified to be king over Israel. He's coming through the line of the seed of David. Now we know he is the root and the seed of David. He's the root of Jesse. He's the seed of David. Jesse was David's dad because he always was. Jesus Christ has been here both eternity, both directions. He's God. So he's the root of Jesse and he's the seed of David after the flesh. So he was born after the flesh. Remember, Israel was looking at things on a physical level. And physically, they knew that their Messiah was going to come down through the line of David. So here it is, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the first verse of the New Testament. And it says Jesus Christ is qualified. It tells us Jesus Christ is qualified to be the king over Israel. And then Mark, if you look at Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 1 shows Jesus Christ as the servant son of God primarily. And if you look at the first verse, it says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the son of God. And then all the way through the book of Mark, it's showing his servant's heart. Matter of fact, if you look at, verses 12 and 13 of chapter 1 of the book of Mark, it says, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him." So Jesus Christ was not a servant of the flesh. He was not a servant of the devil. He's a servant of God. He was a servant son of God. You remember what happened at the tempting of Jesus Christ. He goes up to that mountain, that high place, and the devil tempts him, and he tempts him different ways, like he tempts man, and Jesus Christ come through that without sin. Amen. Remember, temptation is not sin. It's giving into that temptation. He couldn't get Jesus Christ to give in to that. If he could have, he'd have been like God. And he would have had rule over Jesus Christ. He couldn't do that. Because who controlled Jesus Christ? The Spirit of God, the Word of God. He is the Word of God. He is God. So Matthew shows him primarily as king. Mark shows him primarily as the servant son of God. And Luke, if you turn to Luke chapter 3, in Luke chapter 3, let's see, verse 23, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli." Now, they suppose he was the son of Joseph. We know he's the son of God. And the Bible says Joseph and his mother, not his mother and father. But they supposed him to be the son of Joseph. And the reason that's important is we're looking at the more man part of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man in Luke. And Luke shows, it actually, if you go over to verse 38 of that same chapter, number 3, it says, it's given the lineage here again, and it says, "Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God." Now remember, Adam was a man. Adam was a man. He was the first man, right? And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So he was the Son of God. But Jesus is the only begotten Son. He was the only one that was birthed into this world through the flesh, right? Adam didn't have a birth like that. He had a creating time and a life-giving time, but it wasn't a birth like Adam had. But it takes his lineage back through his mother to Adam, showing that Son of Man, and the emphasis on the Son of Man. Matter of fact, the book of Luke is the most detailed account and pretty much really the only real accounts of his childhood are in the book of Luke, from his birth all the way up to the beginning of his ministry. Talks about when he starts going into the temple and teaching all these older teachers, if you will, and they're in awe of his knowledge. But the Son of Man is shown in Luke, and his childhood is shown primarily only, really, basically, it's in Luke. Then you get to the book of John. John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, in the beginning, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, the Word of God, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life is the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, talking about the Jews, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of God, of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Matthew shows Him as King, Mark shows Him as servant, Son of God, Luke shows Him primarily as Son of Man, and John obviously, clearly shows Him as God. Now that's an interesting thing. The first coming, Jesus Christ's focus, His ministry, was primarily to Israel and on Israel. If you think about it, if you look at Christ's preaching, and 90% of what's put, probably 85-90% of what's in this Bible, of Jesus Christ's words coming directly out of His mouth, if you would entertain me for a minute and say the words in red, if you have a red letter Bible, but the words that He spoke walking this earth were primarily aimed at Israel. Almost all of them. Now, there are a few places where He brings in a little bit of light, shines a glimmer of light on the church and things like that, but it was directed toward Israel. And, He came to be their King. The first verse in this Bible says that He's the King. He's worthy to be King. His ministry was about Him and His kingship. Well, when you get over to Revelation, guess where the focus is again? It shifts back to Israel and Him being the King. And that's what it's all about. It's not about the church age. Thank God for the church age. I'm glad I was born in the church age. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm saved forever. But it's not about the church age. It's about a king and his kingdom. They rejected their king, wouldn't allow him to sit on the throne of his kingdom voluntarily. They wouldn't accept him and let him sit on that seat as an accepted king. So he moved to the Gentiles. But that doesn't mean he doesn't get to be king. Everything's going to shift back to Israel and shift back to him actually being a king. You know, these folks that say that the church has replaced Israel, they have, that's like Jesus Christ had a power shortage, right? He had a power failure and he wanted to be king and he's never going to get to be king over Israel. Well, that's not true because he turns back to Israel and he will. He came to physically rule and reign on this earth over Israel and he will do that. His will be done. There's just a whole bunch of stuff going on between it. Amen. And everybody wants to date the rapture and date all this stuff and, you know, there's a lot to say, be said for Bible numerics, but I'm just glad I'm in that blank spot between the 69th and 70th week of Daniel. I'm glad we're here, amen. Saved and sealed and sure about it, amen. Praise the Lord. But the Gospels, back to the Gospels for a second, they show something interesting. You remember David and Jesus Christ shared three offices, prophet, priest, and king. The Gospels show Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. The book of Revelation, turn to Revelation if you will. Revelation chapter 1. Never been a book like a King James Bible, I'm telling you. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to Jesus Christ, right? To shew unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. There's your prophet. What? God gave him a message of things to come. That's what the prophets did, right? Turn to chapter 8, Revelation chapter 8. In Revelation chapter 8, beginning in verse 2, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came up, or which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. So there's your priest. That's Old Testament setting stuff happening in heaven at Jesus' throne. So there's your priest. We see prophet, priest. Look at, not this isn't the only place, but look at chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. There's your king. Right? Prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. Matter of fact, the prophet, priest, and king that Jesus Christ is going to sit on his throne, David, a lot of the times when David was ministering, he was preaching about Jesus Christ and didn't even know it. And there were so many similarities in David's life and what was coming up with Christ that David could say things, and when he was saying them, he might have been saying them about his life and he understood it. He might have been saying it, some of the stuff he didn't understand at all. He was just prophesying. And we get to the New Testament and you can see he was talking about Jesus Christ. Thou will not leave my soul in hell. That wasn't David. Thou will not, what was it? I want the Holy One to see corruption. That means be passed away for over 3 or 4 days. David's passed away still. He's going to come back. Amen. But he's already, his body's seen corruption. He's getting a new one. Amen. And but prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. And it's about Jesus Christ. See, the problem with the church age is where we are in Laodicea, the whole church is so Americanized. I like to use the word Americanized because if there was a spoiled bunch of people anywhere, it's the United States of America. I mean, seriously, that's why we got in this mess. We sold our soul. The country as a whole sold their soul because of me. And it was founded because of him. And now it's all self-centered and selfish. But the whole Christianity, or what you call Christianity, the whole saved people, the whole group of God's people today that are saved, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, have become so self-centered that you have to be preached and taught out of believing that this is all about you. It's not about us. It's about him. I mean, he was going down the highway of eternity and we were hitchhikers. We're on his bus going his direction. If we're doing the right thing, it's his ride. It's his fuel. It's him. It's all about him. And if nobody would have ever trusted Christ, their Lord and Savior, he still would have come back and been king. If everybody that got saved never done one thing for the Lord Jesus Christ, nobody done anything for him and they could care less, he's still going to come back and be king and it will be all about him. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of glory, God the Father. Everybody. And they're going to be bound down to us. They're going to be bound down to him. But one good thing about it, though, another good thing about it for us, is we get to come back with Him. And if you're faithful with what He's given you here on this earth, you're faithful over little, you'll be ruler over much. You know why it says He's King of Kings? First of all, He's never been a king like Him. And second of all, there are going to be other people in king positions. He's made us prophets, priests, and kings. I'm not going all Kenneth Copeland on you or anything, but I have a prophecy. He's given, everybody in here has the gift of prophecy. You got the Holy Spirit living in you, and if you try, you can read. I'm not talking about this goofy prophecy. I'm talking about you can read this book and see things that are going to happen in the future that lost people can't see and a lot of saved people can't see. He has made you a prophet by giving you the ability to read this book and Him give. Remember, the natural man can't understand things of God because they're spiritually discerned. He's given you the Holy Spirit of God. There's your prophet. He's made you a priest. You don't need to go to anybody to get to God. You don't have to bow down to any man. You don't have to kiss anybody's ring. You don't have to go to any church. You can go to God in your bedroom. You can go to God in your kitchen. You can go to God in your car. Matter of fact, you ride with me too long, you were going to God all the time. Amen. My wife says she's hanging on the dash, praying all the time. Amen. Instant, in season, out of season, praying, you know. But we are prophets, we are priests, and one day we'll be kings. But He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nobody, the best king that ever walked the face of this earth, according to God Himself, is obviously David, that actually sat on that throne and ruled over Israel. But Jesus Christ is far beyond David, far beyond. David was a man. David made some serious bad decisions. Amen. I'm not going to call them mistakes because David knew what he was doing. But Jesus Christ don't make mistakes. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And again, I am very thankful for this church because I guarantee you we got people in here that understand what I'm saying. I mean, we have trouble because we have pride and we have the flesh, but there ain't anybody in here that disagree with that statement that it's all about Jesus Christ. I guarantee you, you get booted out of some churches for saying, oh no, because He's made us, we're gods and all this stuff. It's not about us. It's about Him. And boy, boy, one of these days we're going to be at His feet. And it'll all be about Him. And then we'll go to the judgment seat of Christ and we're going to find out what was really about Him in our lives. Amen? Because what wasn't is going to burn away. Amen? We're not taking... You know, I know the reward stuff. I hear we talk about it. I preach on it. Praise the Lord. I'd like to have rewards when we get to heaven. I won't be empty-handed. But they're not my rewards that I earn that I get to run around bragging on. They're rewards that He worked through me, and they're His. First of all, I wouldn't be able to get them anyway. I'd be lost on my way. I'd be burning in flames forever if it wasn't for Him. Second of all, if anything happens good after salvation, it's Him. The only thing we can do is get out of the way. Amen? And... this is about a king and His kingdom, a king and His kingdom, a king and His kingdom. And He ought to be your king today. You know? So, well, Israel, and I can't believe they did all this and they rejected and they do that. Well, good night. Jesus Christ saved your soul. And how many times you kicked Him off the throne of your heart? Honestly. If we all could say honestly, we put something else in that seat at one time or another. And said, all right, Jesus, you can have that back later. Right now, it's about me. And it's not. It's about Him. It's about Him. And you know one thing, one reason I'm so sure I'm going to heaven is because God is so good beyond our understanding that He actually cannot lie. He cannot. He couldn't lie if He wanted to. He's too holy. And He gave me His word. The devil's a liar and a father of it. We're serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're just waiting for time to catch up with all that. It's going to happen. It's already happened in eternity. But Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king. Now, if you go back to, John. Well, let's look at John again. I just want to talk. I don't even know if I'm going to read anything out of John, but we want to get to John and Acts because this is where we're headed here. John and the first of Acts. Okay. So remember, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus' ministry was primarily toward Israel, and it was primarily against what? Isn't it interesting that it was against, but it wasn't primarily against the drunkards, the whoremongers, the thieves, the adulterers. It wasn't against them. His ministry was primarily against the religious crowd. And I've heard people say, oh, you shouldn't talk about other preachers like that. Why wouldn't if they were on the right side? All they got to do is get saved and start preaching for the Lord instead of the devil. I won't talk about him anymore. Amen? But the devil's got more preachers out there than God does right now. The pulpit's full of the devil's crowd. They're out there lying people to hell. But Jesus Christ's ministry is primarily against the religious crowd to try to get Israel to wake up. And then in the book of Acts, what we have is our long-suffering God taking seven chapters. I don't know the exact span of time, but the first seven chapters of the book of Acts are God turning from Israel to the Gentiles. He's beginning to establish the church. We're all our crazy brothers and sisters, and hopefully in Christ, that think, you know, speaking in tongues and all this stuff is for today. Where they're getting goofed up is they don't understand that it was a sign for the Jews, and God turned from the Jews after Stephen was stoned to death to the Gentiles, and now there's one in Christ. Everybody gets saved the same way this church age. He turned from the Jews, blindness in part is coming to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Because blindness, that veil is going to be taken away. They're going to see Jesus Christ for who he really is. But in the book of Acts, that first seven chapters, he's trying to get Israel's attention. He's being long-suffering. Matter of fact, he puts his hand on Stephen and he says, "Preach to them, boys." And Stephen unloaded the entire Old Testament prophecies from the prophets on him. They couldn't take it. They were gnashing on him with their teeth, stoning him to death because they were so convicted. And Jesus Christ is standing up on the throne. Now, obviously, he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, right? So he was seated, and Stephen's up here preaching, and Jesus is probably up here going, "Let them have it. You're preaching my word to them. And if they'll accept it, I'm coming back." And they rejected him, so he sat back down. Well, one of these days, he's probably getting real anxious to get up right now looking at this world. Because he's waiting. He got 7 years, maybe just seven. 7 years, he's going to come back and he's going to whoop the devil, whoop the beast, the false prophet, get them all out of there. Amen? And then he'll destroy the devil forever after a 1,000-year reign when he turns him loose again. But that first seven chapters of the book of Acts, he's dealing with Israel. You get to chapter number 8, and you see the whole book of Acts is a transition book. And I want to tell you that for a reason. When you get to chapter 8, and I believe this is good preaching. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. The Ethiopian eunuch gets saved. The first guy in the Bible to get saved the way we get saved is a black man. The Ethiopian eunuch. Praise God. Good preaching. He identified Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then he got baptized. Right? You get over there, Cornelius is another Gentile. He gets saved. And you get over there, chapter number 9, and one of the most important Jews in the Bible next to Jesus Christ gets saved. Paul. And you know what happens after Paul? Look, before Paul was saved, they didn't understand the church age. It was still a mystery. You know what he was doing, though? He was saving people, but they didn't know what was happening to them. They didn't know anything about a church. They didn't know anything about it was an organism and not just an organization, which Southern Baptists don't know that still, amen? But they didn't know any of that stuff. You get over about Acts chapter 13, and Paul's got the full-blown gospel of the Gentiles for the church age. The mystery of the church has been revealed to Paul. By the time you get to the end of Acts, things are totally different than they were at the beginning of Acts. But they're also transitioning from chapter 8, 10, on through. And this is how I know that. When you get to Paul's epistles, which are from Romans to Philemon there for the Gentiles, for the church, when you're looking at these epistles, you get to the book of Romans, which is the next book we'll look at a little bit. This is the most solid book you're going to find church age doctrine in. You know what that book says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13? If you've been here over 2 days at church service, you know what it says. I like the verse. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You got people in Acts that are getting baptized in the early age. You got people in Acts in chapter 8 that are believing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and getting baptized. You got Cornelius, a Gentile. He's praying. God's hearing his prayers, by the way, when he's lost. Amen. He can't understand things of God because he's lost, but God's hearing the lost man's prayers besides salvation. He's trying to do right, and he's looking for God, and God exposes himself to him. He gets saved. You get over to chapter 15, chapter 16, where the Philippian jailer, he gets saved, gets baptized. And all these people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy household. You get to Romans chapter number 10, verse 13, it says, "Call on Jesus Christ." Amen? Now, I can't tell you whether the Cornelius called on Jesus Christ or just believed on Jesus Christ. I can't tell you whether the Philippian jailer actually called with his mouth on Jesus Christ or just believed in Jesus Christ. But it doesn't really matter because this is a transition book. there were people getting baptized in Acts chapter 2 that wouldn't do you a bit of good to get baptized that way. You'd still be going to hell if you wouldn't call on Jesus Christ. But Paul says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why is that important? They didn't have all the information. And God's bringing them along. Thief on the cross. He didn't understand all that. Paul wasn't even saved yet. How could a thief on the cross understand? Paul was saved after Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. How could the thief on the cross look at Jesus Christ and say, hey, put me in the body of Christ? He didn't even know there was going to be a body of Christ. Matter of fact, the thief on the cross is probably not in the body of Christ, because nobody could be in the body of Christ until the body of Christ was resurrected. So there's a difference between people that got saved before the cross, people that got saved during the crucifixion even, people afterwards. There's a transition period where people get saved different. But by the time you get to the book of Acts, Paul's had everything revealed to him. At the end, Paul's had everything revealed to him in Romans, and Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's the one that God used to expose the mystery of the church to this world. And Paul says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Why? Because the heart, with the mouth confession, with the heart man believeth in the righteous, with the mouth confession is made to salvation, unto salvation. So this, now, you can't, God's not going to make you be accountable to do something he doesn't tell you how to do it. Once Paul got the full mystery revealed to him, and he starts revealing to him, we're in the full-blown church age. Full-blown church age doctrine is calling on Jesus Christ. And look, I know all the, not all of them, the devil's probably got more of them, but I've heard a bunch of them. What about people that are mute? They call on them from their heart. You know what I believe? I believe God can take a mute man and make those words come out of him. I believe he can make the man say it and nobody else understand it, but God understands it. The guy might say, and you go, what was that? And God says, he just called on Jesus Christ. I'm not worried about how God takes care of that stuff. All I know is what the Bible says, Pauline doctrine, is call on Jesus Christ. And look, our dear brothers, I hope they're brothers in Christ, that think that believe is all you need. That Bible says over and over and over again, we'll study this out maybe one of these days, but it says receive. And it says the devils believe and tremble, yet they're on their way to hell. So it's not just believing in the church age that Jesus Christ walked this earth and that he was a good man and that he died for our sins. That's not repentance. Repentance comes with you realizing, hey, I need to call out to him and trust him and him. I'm telling you what, we were at the nursing home, I about run laps down there. Right in the middle of the service. I don't know what's going on in that lady's head and the lady's heart. I don't know what kind of condition she was in when we got there. All I know is what kind of condition she's in for eternity. I mean, she sticks her hand up right in the middle of the service and says, I want to be saved. You say, well, she doesn't really know what she's doing. Ah, horse puppy. I'll tell you what I've seen God do. I've seen women that sit there and couldn't even form a sentence. I've seen women that couldn't say anything but no. And I went and talked to her and she couldn't say anything but no. Or me. Me, me, me. That's all she said the whole service. They said that's all she said for the last, I don't know how many years. I've seen God touch that woman. I've seen that woman say, yes. You believe Jesus Christ died for your sins? I've seen her say, yes. Would you like, you believe he can save you? Yes. You believe he rose again? Yes. You believe he can save you today? Yes. You want to call on Jesus Christ, trust him as your Savior? She said, yes. Walked out of that door and that woman's going, me, 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 me. You know what I believe? God unscrambled her brain enough for her to get saved. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you just don't understand how powerful God is. That wasn't no big deal for him. It might be a big deal for the speech therapist or the neurologist or the neurosurgeon, but not God. He created the lips. He gave them the air. He made the vocal cords. But I'm telling you, when you get the book of Acts, it's a transition book. There's all kinds of places you can get messed up in there if you wanted to. I mean, we got 45 different churches' belief systems out of the book of Acts, I'm sure, at least in this county. Amen. Some of them got the same name, and they still got 45 different beliefs in there. But it's because the book of Acts is a transition book. You get to Romans, isn't it something? God gets out of the book of Acts, this transition book, and you know what he does? He makes it crystal clear how to get to heaven. I mean crystal clear. Not a doubt in your mind. By the time you get to the book of Romans, through the book of Romans, if you don't believe that you're saved and justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, you got a problem. It's not just a reading comprehension problem. It's a spiritual problem. Because right there, it goes through everything. Repentance, it hits on justification, it hits on the remission of sins, the propitiation, it hits on we're all guilty. It gives us the whole exact, clean, straight shot to Jesus Christ in heaven. Romans all the way through Philemon is for the edification of the church. And we know when Timothy and these other books and Titus is dealing with different things and trying to help preachers out and help people that are really wanting help and all that. They're serious about the Christian walk. Then you get to the book of Hebrews. We talked about this a little bit last week. The book of Hebrews is the devil's second favorite book to mess people up in. The first book's Acts. You know, that's why you got all the Ostalashandai tongue people. You get to Hebrews and you got the people that say, you can lose it and you got to work for it. But the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrews. All right. Now you come to an issue in the book of Hebrews as to who wrote it. All right. Paul definitely wrote 13 epistles in the New Testament. I believe he wrote Hebrews. A lot of people believe he wrote Hebrews. A lot of people believe he just wrote Hebrews chapter 13, whatever. I believe he wrote the whole thing. I could show you. I mean, you get up at the end of Hebrews and he's talking about Timothy. Paul's the only one that mentions Timothy in the New Testament. So that's one thing. The end of Hebrews has a definite flavor of Paul when it's talking about grace and peace be with you and things like that. There's a verse in chapter 2 that talks about, in verse 3, it says, well, Paul, Luke wouldn't have wrote it, because, you know, there's some arguments that Luke wrote it and different things like this. I believe Paul wrote it. And it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him? And they say, well, why would Paul would never say that? Okay, he wouldn't to the church, but he's not talking to the church. Look who he's talking to. Remember he said that he'd wish himself accursed if he could get to see Israel saved? He loved Israel, almost like Jesus Christ loved Israel, or loves Israel. So when you get to the Hebrews, he's talking to Hebrews, and Hebrews are not necessarily saved people. That's a Hebrew, whether they're saved or lost, he's talking to people of Jewish descent. So when Paul, you remember, he says, I'm going to paraphrase, I hate to do that, but I don't have time to try to figure out where it's at right now. Remember where he said, I became all things to all men, that I might save some? Something very similar to that, I'm not 100% sure that's the exact verse. He's going back to his brothers, the Jews. This is my opinion of who wrote this, and I got a lot of people that say he wrote the end of it, but not the beginning, but I think he wrote the beginning, because he's talking to the Jews as one of them and said, how shall we escape so great a salvation? I believe he's talking nationally to Israel, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him. So we're talking about the Lord, and Paul knew when he wrote this that the Lord spoke all the way through the Bible, through the prophets. The Lord spoke when he walked this earth before Paul was saved, and by them that heard him. Paul didn't hear him until the road to Damascus, right? All this stuff was confirmed by the people that heard him and walked and talked with him. I believe Paul wrote this. Now, I might be wrong. I don't think I am. People go, well, Paul's the 13th apostle, so it makes sense that he only wrote 13 books of the New Testament. Well, okay, maybe he only wrote 13 books of the New Testament aimed at the church. 13 is the number of rebellion. Paul's the 13th apostle. Paul went to the church after Israel rebelled against the truth, but he goes back to Israel, and he definitely had a heart for Israel. The important thing to remember about Hebrews all the way through Revelation, he's not talking to us most of the time. Most of the time he's talking to the Jews, and most of the time he's talking about two different things. He's talking about the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, or he's talking about the great time of tribulation, the time of Jacob's troubles, the great tribulation time. So when you're looking at these things, remember we just read in chapter 20 of Revelation, the people that the people were beheaded for the cause of Christ and for his word, and didn't worship the beast, and didn't take the mark in their head into the forehead, and didn't, because there was works involved. So there are people that didn't meet all those qualifications that weren't there. They might have believed Jesus Christ was who he said in the tribulation, but they went ahead and took the mark. Or they bowed down to worship the beast. They didn't make it. You're looking at people here, when you're looking at people that lost their salvation or went to hell, that rejected Christ in the Hebrews through Revelation, you're looking at people from a different dispensation, not church age people. It's not really that hard to understand that it's not talking about us, but sometimes it's kind of tricky to figure out who it's talking about. But as a general rule, if it doesn't match up with Hebrew, or with Romans doctrine, he's not talking to the church. He's talking to somebody that's going to be here after we're called out, hopefully tonight. But he's talking to somebody else. So when somebody says, let me show you this, and they'll, God love them, I hope they're really saved. But when they start this opening the Bible stuff and say, well, turn to Peter, or turn to this, or turn to Hebrews, or turn to 1 John, I'm going to show you how you got to work to keep it, or work to get it. Just remember, he's not talking to us. And the good thing is, it's not that we're any better than anybody that believes that stuff, but they don't understand, and the devil's using them to try to mess you up. The most discouraging words that I could hear after salvation and believe is you could lose it. Why try then? If God knew you could lose it, he'd just saved you and took you out of here. He wouldn't have died for nothing. Right? That doesn't even make sense. But Hebrews through Revelation, you're looking at different dispensations, talking to different people. The book of James, another favorite playground for the devil. He gets in there and plays around. Turn to the book of James, if you would. Just take a right there. I'll say the favorite playground for the devil is inside the mind of man. But this is his favorite play toys right here. He likes to get these toys in there and play around with them. He likes to toy around with the Word of God. But he can't get rid of it. Look at the first verse in the book of James, chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So James is written to Israel. Not spiritual Israel, to 12 tribes. Show me the 12 tribes of the spiritual church. I mean, it's ridiculous. The church has replaced Israel. Then why is he still talking about tribes? Why is he still talking in Revelation about 144,000? There's 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes. What tribe are we anyway? Are we the Baptist tribe? I mean, that's ridiculous. You got a church and you got Israel. Matter of fact, he says Jews and the Gentiles are one in Christ. If he was through with Israel, he wouldn't be talking about Jews anymore. Amen? And he wouldn't have wrote Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 says, the blindness in part is coming to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So blindness in part until means he's not always going to leave them blind. They're going to turn back to him and he's going to lift the veil off their eyes and they're going to see it. They're going to look at this whole Bible better than you and I see it. Tribulation Jews are going to see a picture better than you and I could even see it. Because they grew up on the prophets. And that prophecy is going to come crystal clear when they start seeing in Matthew their king. And they start seeing the servant son of God, the son of man, and God himself is Jesus Christ. They're going to know who's on that throne they're looking at. Amen? But James is written, it's not written to me and you. It's written to the 12 tribes of Israel after the church age. If you look through here and you start reading through the book of James, okay, let's look at chapter 1, verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Okay, practically, that's good stuff. We're supposed to be in unity. We're supposed to be focused on Christ. If your mind is, I'm gonna split Jesus Christ up with this. The two most important things in my life are going to be Jesus Christ and my checkbook. Then your focus isn't on Jesus. That's a double mind. If your most important thing in your life is Jesus Christ and your eyes single, then you'll have light. You'll be full of light. That's what the Bible says. That's the singleness. That's good practical application for us. Spiritualized, that's great stuff for us. But he's not talking to us. But we can use that as church age help because it's good. Because the whole Bible was written for us, but not all to us, right? It's written for our learning and our admonition. We can learn who God is and what he expects of us out of the book of Hebrews, out of the book of James, out of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, out of Revelation. But you're not going to get saved or lost out of James, Hebrews, and Revelation. Amen. If you're here today and you're lost and you end up in the tribulation, you better start reading. Amen. Hope everybody's saved, but I'm just telling you, just be careful. When you get to Hebrews on, the reason everything gets so confusing sometimes is because he's not talking to us. And if you've been privy to the Revelation Bible study, it's obvious that in chapter 4 of Revelation, he calls John out, which is a type of the church, and immediately he's in the Spirit, in heaven. And then the church isn't mentioned all the way up to chapter 19, 20, 21. I can't remember. I think it's 21. And tribulation time's going on. There's no church. The next time church is mentioned, he says, I'm writing these things to the church. Why? So we can understand God. He doesn't mention the church through the tribulation time because we're not here. Amen? So that, I'm telling you, just getting a hold of that will help you immensely with your Bible reading. I don't know about you, when I first got saved, I started reading this New Testament. I always read the Bible. I read the Bible my whole life, not religious, not regularly. But I've always read the Bible, read parts of it. I was pouring through this thing before I got saved. I didn't know what was in it. I wasn't really getting much out of it. I couldn't even tell I was lost how to get saved. I didn't know anything. I was goofier than goofy. But after I got saved and I started reading it, I thought, good night, man. I got a verse over here that says, I'm sealed. This little boy here is losing his salvation. Who do I believe? Because nobody told me, you know, when you get to Hebrews, you got to be careful. You know why probably nobody told me? They were probably pastoring churches and didn't know. So I had a lot of pastors I was around and said, yeah, I don't understand that either. We'll never understand everything this side of heaven. But if you don't understand how to rightly divide, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, the devil's going to scramble your eggs, man. He will. He'll have you all messed up. He'll get that big old, the book of James jungle gym in your head. Amen. And he'll get the Hebrews hopscotch game going in your head. Amen. And he'll get the Revelation roundabout, merry-go-round, whatever. He'll get that going in your head. But the way to get off that merry-go-round, just remember Hebrews on. He ain't talking directly to you. He's talking to somebody else. But he wrote it for you. So you understand who he is. And honestly, we can learn more about who God is as a whole from the Old Testament. Really. Having the light we have, being saved, we can look back in the Old Testament and really get to understand God. He's a God of judgment. He's a God of righteousness. He's a God that expects things from his people. There's a lot we can learn. But we're not under Old Testament law. We're not under the innocence in the garden. Nobody is after Adam. We're not under human government to please God. Now, I think it pleases God to pray for your government, and we're supposed to live peaceably as much as we can, much as lies in us, but we'll see how that works out. Country might be heading down a different road, but it's been heading down that road for years because they lead God off of it. But anyway, I hope that helps. And again, just remember, when you're reading the Bible and something doesn't make sense, make sure it matches up with Romans doctrine on salvation. If it doesn't, it's not to us. If it's in Hebrews through Revelation, it's obvious that he didn't write it directly to us. Amen? All right? Father, we sure love you and thank you for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for a Bible, Lord. Lord, here we are men. We don't like instruction sometimes. We think we can do it on our own. Everything's going to come out right if we just put our best foot forward and all these cliches and all this stuff, Lord, but help us to have a heart for your word and a heart for your will and a heart to do your work here in this world. Bless this church, breathe on this church, and again, bless and breathe on each and every one of these folks, and be with Brother Mac through the week, be with his doctor, appointment Friday. Breathe on that doctor, Lord. If he's lost, that he'd get saved. If he's saved, that he'd do right, get right, be right. And Lord, just help Brother Mac and Sister Victoria as they endeavor to get to these appointments, and Lord, your will be done. We love you and praise you for everything you do and for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.